It was a privilege to be with you folks tonight and sharing a little bit about what's going on in the country of Niger. Niger is the French pronunciation, Niger, English. We mix them up all the time. Either one's correct. So we're the Corbins. We live in Niamey, Niger, in the village of Korotegi, right outside of Niamey. We have a daughter named Hosanna, who is about 17 months old, and Makai, who is 3. They're staying with my wife's sister in Augusta. We'll be at Mountaintop on Friday, and then from there we're headed up to New Jersey to the CMML headquarters, and then out from there to Niger, Lord willing, on Thursday. So getting ready to head back. But Niger is in the northwest corner of Africa. You can see it there on the map. And so just some facts about Niger. Is twice the size of Texas. It's home to 17.8 million people, 98.7% of which are Muslim. With that, there's a lot of animism, tribal religion mixed in with that. 13,000 villages is the estimate across the nation. Some of those range from the village I live in has 60,000 people. Some of the villages have 6 or 7 people, so it just ranges in size. Mostly desert, landlocked on the base of the Sahara Desert. you'll see some pictures of that. 12% literacy rate, which kind of makes it tough to do outreach opportunities, because as you go out and you have believers, you can't just send them home with some books. You've actually got to do one-on-one discipleship with them. And so that's been one of the challenges for our team, is how to best effectively reach these people and kind of come up with a discipleship program with them so that they can continue to grow in their faith. Niger is the fastest growing country in the world. The average woman gives birth to 7.8 kids. The average age of the entire country, 15 years old. So you have one huge youth group for the whole country, basically. And it has the lowest human development index in the world, which basically takes a bunch of different numbers, chances for education, for employment, and just different things, and it kind of comes up with a number. Niger has the lowest. I think it's actually the second lowest now. It went up one from last year. But anyway, it's on the bottom. And that's kind of how the world views the children of Niger. Not much opportunity for success. But we know that we see something different and that Jesus does. I like this verse in Matthew. He's quoting Isaiah. And it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That's Matthew 4:16. We know that light is Christ, and so that's our hope and our vision for Niger, is that they will see this light that has dawned. and so basically tonight we just want to kind of give you a tour of Niger. A lot of these pictures were like cell phone shots out of the window of the car, so they're just kind of everyday life, so you can kind of see what Niger looks like, what we see on a fairly regular basis. And we have two goals. One, that you would just have some more ammunition for prayer, and then also that that you would be encouraged with the way that the Lord's working in lives in Niger. And so we'll just commit this time in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much just for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his finished work on Calvary. Lord, I thank you for this group of believers and just the opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, the opportunity that we have to meet together. Lord, we're thankful for the bond that we have together in Christ, because of his work on Calvary. Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would just inform and convict and just encourage according to your will. And Lord, that you just be glorified in what's said here tonight. And we commit this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, Niger's... I better start with team. This is our team in Niger. Our team is growing. The two guys on the right have both taken wives this summer. One last weekend, one a few weeks ago. And then Nate and these two girls right here. Leah is the one in the pink shirt. Leah is the one in the black shirt. The pink shirt's Clarence. She's a swim coach. Leah would be an art teacher. Then Asia and I, we are taking another young guy back with us. He'll be with us for a year. And we have another teammate, that Cameroonian brother, that's not in this picture. We didn't have a picture with all of us together, believe it. So that's our team. And the Lord, we've been praying for 150 people in the next 10 years. And so far, we've been in Niger for 3 years, us two and the whole team 3. And the team has doubled every year. If that continues, then we'll have more than that. So just praise the Lord that He's bringing workers. That's both, we're praying for foreign workers and local workers. So that's the team. Like I said, it's a desert, landlocked. You can kind of see it's not much greenery there. This was taken a few hundred yards behind our house. So very Saharan desert. And as you go further north from where we're at, it turns into sand and just big sand dunes. If you go a little further south, you end up with a little greener side of the country. this is a picture of a typical village a little bit further to the south than we're at. And you can see just kind of the huts and the thatch roofs on those. Part of the challenge with getting out to reach these villages are the roads. The road conditions over there are terrible. I'll show some more pictures of it, but out of these 13,000 villages in Niger, they estimate that 500 of them have heard the gospel. And so as our team goes back the end of this summer and this winter, we're going to try to start doing some more bush evangelism. For the last couple of years, we've been focused pretty heavily on language, and so we're starting to get some of that down where we can do some more outreach stuff in the villages, and so we hope to move out to that. But this is a pretty typical village. The roads over there are kind of interesting. You see, a lot of times you'll see like the old style of Niger with the donkey carts and them pulling stuff around, and then right beside it, a brand new Land Cruiser. So it's kind of the mix between the old and the new, and that's just kind of a something you see every day in Niger. This is a traffic jam in the capital city, and you can see lots and lots of cows. Sometimes it's donkeys, sometimes it's goats. It just depends on the day. But lots of traffic. This is a sandstorm coming in. You can see just the wall that comes in, and after it hits it, it turns everything pretty dark for a while. Last time I was coming home from town, I was on a motorcycle, and I saw one of those coming out. I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. So we see those on a fairly regular basis in the cooler season. But the Africans know how to pack into a vehicle. As you can see, they get the most out of their gas mileage. I think I counted 80 people in that truck, so they packed it down pretty good. I remember one time I was driving, and they had one of these trucks in the city, and it was stacked wider as it went higher, and so about 15 feet up, it was way out wide, and I was driving under it in one lane, looking up, and there's the guy's feet hanging up above my car, so they get the most out of their transportation. You can see the roads are kind of rough. This is right out in our village during rainy season. Everything turns into big puddles because for most of the year it doesn't rain at all. You don't even get like one little sprinkle for about four, five, six solid months, and then all of a sudden it just starts raining, and then it all floods out, and you have a bunch of big puddles everywhere. But regardless of conditions, they get great medical care, so if anything ever happens, you're well taken care of. So what we do from day to day, like I said, Niger is the fastest growing country in the world, and average age of 15, so there's kids everywhere. We can open up our gate and in 15 minutes have 50 kids there. Pull out a soccer ball, you can have a couple hundred there in a few minutes. So we spend a lot of time with kids. The families don't really care that terribly much about their kids, so they just kind of roam the streets and do whatever. And so we have a lot of open doors with kids, and so they're great with us with practicing language and stuff. And so the last couple years, we really focus on the language, French a little bit, and then mainly in Zarma. Zarma is the tribal language that's most common in Niger. Niger has 13 languages, Zarma being the main one in our area, but only the second most spoken one in the country. So that's what we've been focusing on. And with these kids, we decided to do just a meeting with the kids and just open up the doors and kind of do a Bible study with them. And I've got a video that I'll show you that kind of explains how that evolved and what that turned into.
Kids Club? Oh, man.
Kids Club.
So Kids Club, man.
Yeah, Kids Club.
Kids Club.
Yeah. Kids Club.
Kids Club is unlike anything I've ever experienced before. Craziness.
Yeah, craziness.
Yeah, it was was overwhelming when I first came.
Man, that's like a testimony of God's grace. Pretty much, it was me, Johnson, Justin, like living together. Johnson was like, there's so many kids. We know a lot of them. They would come over our house just to hang out. He really wanted to have a kids club.
We were like, there are a lot of kids on the street. How do we put them together?
So we wanted to have something to not only accommodate them, but to be able to systematically, chronologically share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them.
And so we're like, all right, like, let's just go out there and do what we can do. And so Johnson played the piano. We had like a message that we're going to go work through the King of Glory through.
And so we just started up, and yeah, kids just started coming.
And it started out really small, but, you know, as we continued to do it and as we continued to kind of, like, grow more comfortable with it, more and more kids started coming.
Some weeks there will be 100, after some weeks there will be 50. But we kept on praying. We believe that God will be the one that will bring them.
I know when I first got here it was, like, maybe, like, 35, 40 kids, and that's almost, you know, 150 to 300 kids every week hearing the gospel. Like, Muslim kids hearing the gospel.
In this culture, I think a lot of times kids are neglected or just kind of not considered a real person until they reach a certain age. But Jesus never said that.
Kids here are so starved for love that even just a couple hours every week where you just hold their hand and dance with them goes such a long way.
And they all need love. They all need to be hugged.
Teach them Bible stories, but also how that goes back to Jesus and what he's done for you, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he has a place in your life, and that God still speaks to people, and he'll speak to children. And just because you're a child doesn't mean that you don't have value and you don't have worth and you're not loved by your Heavenly Father.
It's just been cool to hear them, like, articulate the gospel. I believe this. I believe in Jesus. Just cool to hear that from the mouth of a 10-year-old.
So they exploded from 50 to about 100-150 kids every week. Now God gave us the idea that as we are impacting the kids of this part of the village, why don't you extend it? That's how we extend it on Wednesday on another part of Kwarategi.
That side of Kwarategi has never had anything like that before. And yeah, it seems like the kids are ready, like they want it, they need it. So a Wednesday Kids Club is in this really big open space where the kids can and adults can see from like far and wide. And they all want to come, but they feel kind of nervous. Sometimes there's tension in the air because their parents don't want them to come or they're just not sure. Sometimes the adults walking by, they ask what we're doing, and we're saying, oh, we're doing a kids club, teaching them about Jesus. And they kind of perk up and they're like, wow, that's really good. Like, good job. And they keep going on with their day. Other times it hasn't been that warm of a response, but it's a battle.
We've had so many times where the enemy was trying to put a stop to it.
Shortly after the kids club was started, opposition began.
You know, we'd see kids on the street. They hadn't been coming for a while, and we're like, hey, like, how come you haven't came out the kids club in a while? And they'd be like, oh, well, my dad would beat me, or if I came, like, someone would say something.
They started threatening the children. They threatened to beat them up. Even sometimes they would post people near the door of the kids club.
And so we quickly learned that these kids were, you know, being persecuted or being beaten for coming to the kids club.
Local mosques began declaring that the children shouldn't be coming to this club and learning about Christ. Kids kept coming, however.
But we're faithful in our prayer and believing that God will work it out for us.
One girl came in and told us, she said, even if they threaten to kill me, I'm still going to be here. And the children knew that they were loved. They know that they are loved.
It's funny, like, as you're in this crowd of, like, kids and dust and flies and just chaos, it's funny the way that the Lord just kind of, like, speaks you and stills you in those moments and shows you his heart for these kids.
But praise God, today more children than ever come. Kids believe the gospel. Kids all over the neighborhood will go around singing that Jesus loves me. And they'll tell you, too. They'll tell you that Jesus Christ died for their sins.
It was definitely like God's testimony of like, man, like his grace in using like our incapabilities of the language of the culture, and him saying, no, that's not it. Like it's my strength. It's me. I'm going to bring out the kids. I'm going to save these kids. And so he did exactly that.
It's all because of him and prayer that it did.
So that's a kids club. I kind of give you some insight into at the beginning, the guy that was doing the interview, you couldn't hear him, but he asked, what's Kids Club? And that's what the hesitation was at the beginning. And so for anybody that hasn't been to Kids Club, you might not really get that. But think of a whole bunch of kids that are kind of starved for attention, and then all of a sudden you put 300 of them in one place, and they all have a lot of energy. We've got some friends that they're special forces, U.S. special forces working in Niger, doing counterterrorism stuff. And so sometimes they'll come and hang out with us at Kids Club and stuff. And I remember the first time they came out, one of the guys went out to his truck and he pulled out a bag of candy. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to turn out very good. And so, I mean, these are big guys. You know, this guy's, you know, 6'3 and 250 pounds, and he's built pretty well. And so I pulled out a phone. I started taking pictures of him. And a few seconds in, there were about 20 kids on top of him. And then a few seconds later, he was running down the street throwing candy over his shoulder trying to get away. So the kids have lots of energy. We have a lot of fun with them. But that's kind of what the hesitation was at first. Like, what's Kids Club? Well, craziness. And so, but it's been fun. We've been going through the book, King of Glory. We've gone through it twice now. The first time, well, I guess some of you are familiar with King of Glory, but it starts in Genesis and goes through Christ. And so the first time through it, we just told the stories and just went through it basically as it is written. And then the second time through, we went back and taught each story how that points to Christ. And the kids just really seem to understand that and get a grip on that. And so we have 8, 9, 10-year-olds that can explain the gospel through the stories of, like, Abraham. So it's really cool to see just their comprehension of those stories and how that relates to Christ and how the gospel is brought out in that. But as I said, Kids Club started out pretty small. When we first got there, there weren't very many kids. They'd come, and but it's grown and grown and grown and just continued to get bigger and bigger until we've pretty much just packed out the space that we're in now. And so praise the Lord. But we've started another kids club. It's still a little bit smaller, but in the process of this, we started building a youth center. So about a year and a half ago, we decided that we were going to build this youth center there, and it'll hold an agricultural school and a music school, an art school. Eventually, we're hoping to put a kindergarten in there. And just use it as kind of a platform for different ministry opportunities, both for the kids and then also for, as we do more of bush evangelism, being able to bring some people back and teach some Bible courses to them for an extended period of time before they return back home. And so we started making the foundations for that about a year and a half ago, and it's a slow process in Africa. I do a lot of construction stuff and mechanic stuff in Africa. That's one of the main things that I spend a lot of my time on. This is a three-story all-concrete building, and it was all mixed in wheelbarrows just like that. So it's a lot of labor-intensive stuff. When you put a block building together, you don't just go buy bricks. You have people come, and they make bricks right there. This is one of the nicest hardware stores in the country, so it's where I spend a lot of my time crawling around on stuff and trying to find the stuff we'll need to do it. This is the main delivery service. He delivered almost all the concrete that we used, and so they've worked him pretty hard, but this is just some pictures of kind of how it goes up. And you can see it's all OSHA-proof, you know, some wonderful scaffolding he's got there. But that was what it looked like when we left about 4 months ago, and now the outside's kind of finished up a little bit more. The inside's got tile down. The windows are in. And so, Lord willing, the grand opening for the center will be on September the 19th. In August, we have a couple of short-term teams coming to help kind of fill out the inside and put cabinets and furniture and stuff and build that kind of stuff. But Lord willing, September 19th will be the grand opening for that. On the side of that, there's going to be a garden. And in that garden, there'll be an amphitheater that we started working on before we left. It should sit around 400 kids, and so we're hoping to move Kids Club up the road just a little bit to this place, and it'll give us a little more room to expand. So, Lord willing, that'll be where that moves to. So, our kids just kind of mingle with the other kids, and they open up a lot of doors and opportunities. It was a kind of the Lord's taught us a lot through this. When we were getting ready to go to Niger, we were praying about it and getting ready to even look up tickets to come, and we found out that Asia was pregnant with Hosanna. And so I said, well, okay. So I called Nate and the other guys were over there and talked to them and said, you know, what do you think? Like, should we wait, have the baby in the stage? Is it possible to have a kid over there? Like, what's the options we have here? And they went through and they asked some other people and some medical personnel in Niger, some missions personnel, and they said, well, you know, it's very highly, it's very, very looked upon very well to have a kid over there. It's just not a lot of medical opportunity. If something were to happen, you don't really have any good hospital systems or anything like that. And so they kind of recommended that we didn't do it. And so Asia and I prayed about it, and we just felt like this is really what the Lord wanted us to do. We didn't really know why, but we just felt like we were supposed to do that. And so I called them back and said, look, guys, you know, I understand what everybody's saying, but we really think this is what the Lord wants. And they said, okay, well, then come on. So we did it, and Hosanna was born in Niger in January. And so you see Makai was thrilled with that. But the Lord has used that in tremendous ways. It's opened up a ton of doors with people. It just breaks down barriers that that are there with culture and with language. And kind of when you have families and you're sharing family with each other, then it just opens all those doors up. And so if you went into the village asking for Charles, nobody would know what you were talking about. If you went in there asking for Makai's dad, everybody, oh, he's over there. So I'm Makai's dad, Asia's Makai's mom, and Hosanna is known as the Nigerian. So they love her. In fact, when we were getting ready to come to the States, they said, well, you know, Makai is American. He can go back to the States. But Hosanna, she's Nigerian. That means she's got to stay with us. And I said, I don't think so. But you can see they just kind of hang out and do whatever everybody else is doing. They just opened up tremendous doors there. And that's something you guys can pray about. Asia's expecting again in January. And so we don't have quite the same peace that the Lord gave us with Hosanna to have her in Niger. And so just pray that the Lord would just give us clarity as to what he would have us to do, whether that is he gives us peace to have her over there or to come back stateside or whatever that might be, that he would just give us wisdom and just let us know what he would have us to do. But Asia spends a lot of time with the ladies, and she takes the kids with her, and they kind of hang out. And there's just been tremendous opening with the ladies. In Niger, polygamy's big. Most guys have three or four wives. So there's not much value to women in Niger. And so they are looking for something else. And we know that that they really just have this desire in them to know Christ. But they're really open to the gospel. Asia's been able to go and to just share with them. The language is kind of hard. I'll give you an example. To say that Jesus rose from the dead in Zarma, you literally say that Jesus got up from in between two dead people. So even if you know the words, it's really hard to communicate the point and know how to say that. And so that just takes time. And we've not gotten that far with that yet. We can kind of get our general point across in most things, but with the biblical things, it gets a little more difficult. So she goes with these ladies, but she has a this little speaker, and it's got the audio Zarma Bible on it. And there's not much in Zarma, so when you start playing stuff in Zarma, a lot of the women come and they just want to hear it. And she'll pick a passage, and she'll kind of come up with some questions ahead of time and study up on the Zarma a little bit, where she can ask questions and kind of communicate with them, ask them what they think about it. And they're just really open to her coming and sharing the gospel. And so if she goes to one lady's house, she'll go around to all her neighbors and say, come on, he's just bringing the Bible. We got to all listen. So they'll all come, and they ask her to come back. And so it's just been a tremendous opportunity that she's had just to go with these ladies and to just spend time with them and sharing the gospel with them. This is her sister that was over there and got to tag along with them a little bit. So this is kind of a typical seeing the ladies in the afternoon. They find whatever greenery you can. That's about the greenest spot in the whole village. And so where there's greenery, it's a little cooler, and they'll kind of hang out there in the afternoon when it gets hot. And so that's kind of where Asia would go, and either in their courtyards or a situation like this, and just play the Bible for them. Like I said, I spend a lot of time in doing mechanic stuff, and I draft Hosanna's help on a regular basis to hang out. But we started a church in our living room, and so this is the picture of that, and it's since then grown to fill up the living room and beyond. And so we moved to the front yard, and when we left, it had pretty much filled up the front yard. So Lord willing, that'll also get moved up to the amphitheater once that's completed. So we were praying for the persecuted church earlier. Niger would definitely fit into some of that. A few months ago, they had some riots in Niger, and over some Charlie Hebdo stuff, and they went and they burned about 70 churches across the country. Most of those were towards the capital city and kind of the area we were at, and so they came through and they looted everything and they threw everything that would burn in the middle and lit it on fire, and so they went through the city doing that. They came to our village, and it was on a Saturday morning during Kids Club. As I said, we have some Special Forces guys that come out to that sometimes, and they happened to be there that morning, and they evacuated us, got us out, and they said, you know, things are headed your way, it's time to get out of here, and so we left. And then shortly thereafter, they came through and they tried to burn our houses, and our neighbors all stood in front of our gates, and they wouldn't let anybody in. They guarded them with machetes, and so it was just really cool the way that the Lord worked all this out with us. You know, the Special Forces guys were kind of a really weird connection only the Lord could have put together, that we even had them there. And then also that, you know, he used a lot of unbelieving military guys to get us out, and then he used a bunch of Muslim neighbors and friends to protect our houses. So it was just a really cool testimony of the way God works in protecting us, the way he's just got everything together and just plans things so much better than we could if we tried. So, for a lot of the Nigerians, it was a pretty scary time. I know one of our young believers, they had threatened to kill him, and kind of the rumor went out, and he was scared and kind of left. But persecution is definitely a real thing. It happens on a daily basis in Niger, and I got a couple of stories I'll share with you later. But this is a picture of one of the churches afterwards. The only things that didn't burn were the metal frames to the pews that they had. This one was out across from our house. It's a smaller church, but they didn't have anything there to burn, so it didn't suffer as bad from that. Out of that, there's some cool things we saw, just the Bibles that wouldn't burn, or like a cross in the middle of a whole bunch of charred stuff. But one of the cool ones, I think Nate posted on Facebook, out of one of the churches, there were pages of ripped up and half-burnt Bibles everywhere, and so he went and picked one up, and it was the passage in Isaiah, say, "They who walk through the fire, you shall not be burned," and it was a half-burnt page. So it was neat, some of the things that came out of that, but especially just the testimony of the believers was phenomenal. There was just absolute love and just a peace. This was taken the next Sunday. You know, they did this on a Saturday, and so literally there's still smoke coming up from the back of this church, and a bunch of the believers met together and had a worship service anyway. And so they just had a tremendous testimony among the non-believers in the country, and that the Lord has just used them in mighty ways. You know, Satan meant it for evil, but I think the church has grown from it. It's just been a powerful time and a powerful testimony to them. This is a picture. This is actually for the footers that we were building the amphitheater in. One of my good friends got baptized right before we left Niger. That's a kind of a big deal in Niger, especially because that's typically when people start to persecute you. If you get saved, okay, well, that's nice. But if you get baptized, you're serious, and now persecution starts. And so typically the way they do it in Niger is they kind of dig a hole, which is kind of like a grave, and they fill it up with plastic, and they fill that up with water. And so the symbolism's a little more drastic. And so he got baptized. This little girl, I want to tell you one of the stories about her. This is one of our good friends. Her name's Ramatu. She had a bunch of jaw problems and ended up going through a bunch of surgeries and stuff. And we'd just been praying that we would get to have some time with her. And shortly thereafter, she moved right across the street from us. And so he just said, "Well, that's the Lord. I'm going to go spend some time with her." And so she pretty much hangs out at our house every day now. And this is probably one of the fieriest evangelists I've ever met. She's about 11 or 12. I don't know, she was born in the rainy season, and that's about all they know. She can't read, she can't write, doesn't have any education. To typical Nigerian standards, she doesn't have much value, but she loves Jesus and is an awesome testimony. She'll take the King of Glory book and go around and show people, and she'll open up the pages where the picture's there, and she can explain most of those stories just from the picture. And so she just has an awesome testimony also in Kortegi. She goes around with Asia to the ladies' houses, and we showed the Jesus film one time, and if you've seen it, it's a pretty graphic scene where Jesus is crucified. She told Asia, she said, when I saw the nails going into his hands, it was just hard. She said, "But my sins are no more." And so she completely understands, just has a really big heart to just serve the Lord, and it's just really cool to see. One more is this lady. This lady goes to our church. She's been saved for about 7 years, and her name is Fatih. She got saved about 7 years ago. Shortly thereafter, she got baptized. When she got saved, it wasn't that big of a deal. When she got baptized, she was married and had two kids. And when she got baptized, her husband kicked her out of the street, and her family rejected her. And so for the last 7 years, she's not even been able to see her kids. But you can see her smile on here, and that smile is just her signature. If you see her, she's smiling. And so it's just really cool to see the testimony of these believers that they have, that they know true joy, and that our true joy is not in this life, but it is in Christ. And they really have a grasp on that. It's just been a huge encouragement to me and a huge testimony to me also, just to see them. But so some of the requests that we have, I asked a couple of them what they would have you guys to pray for as we were coming back to the States. But just that the Lord just give them strength on a daily basis, just to continue to seek Him and to serve Him. And that also He would just give them a peace. And then also some of the other prayer requests we have for Niger, maybe you guys have heard them. We've been praying for, like I said, 150 believers or 150 workers to come, whether that's local or foreign, either way. But that there would just be that many people who would come and work. And the other thing is we were praying that the land of Niger would just turn green spiritually and physically. Lord, that the Lord would just bring rain, that the Lord would also just work in hearts and lives. And we also have been praying that we would see that there's mosques on every corner in Niger. So we've been praying that the mosque would turn to churches and the imams, the proclaimers of the gospel. And so we've seen the Lord working in each one of those. We actually have an imam right now who is a believer. And he's kind of stuck. An imam is basically like a Muslim pastor. And so he's in charge of this mosque and he's a believer and he doesn't really know what to do. They'll probably kill him if he just outright turns to Christ today. I'm a believer now. And so he's been kind of trying to decide how to do things. And so you can pray for him also. The Lord just give him wisdom. But basically now he's teaching Jesus from a mosque. So it's pretty neat just to see the way that the Lord has used that. And we just would ask you to continue to pray for those requests. And we can open up for a few questions. If anybody's got any questions about Niger and kind of what's going on, I'd be happy to try to give you an answer. So there's about 3 months a year where it's rain, and so they get two harvests of millet off of that, and millet's the main crop. So millet's the main thing they eat, but they also have goats. They have some, like chicken, some cattle, little bits, but onions and potatoes, rice, that's the main ingredients for stuff. Depends on the season, so you can get like tomatoes and some more like vegetables during the cooler parts of the year, but during the longer hot part of the year, that none of that's available. So it just depends on the time of year. But a lot of rice and like sauce stuff. That all depends on what you do with ministry stuff and what you do with the way you live. So, like, I think the average African makes $700 a year. So you can live really cheaply if you'd like in, like, a hut and stuff. If you do more bush ministry stuff, like what we're trying to get into, you have to have four-wheel drive vehicles. Vehicles over there are incredibly expensive. And then, like, fuel's, like, $6 a gallon. So you start racking up a lot more cost if you want to do that. So I would say most of our team leans probably about $1,000 a month for a family to live over there is about what the cost would be for your basic living cost. If you do much bush stuff, like I said, it gets way more expensive doing that or other ministry things. It just depends on what you get into, what the actual cost would be. There are some paved roads in the city, and there are like chip and tar roads where it's like a tar and a gravel that connect large stretches. So there are some paved roads, but I would say 80% of the roads we're on are dirt. No, sir. Well, that's not true. We do have a McDonald's, but it is a little tin shack on the side of the road that says McDonald's on it. They don't even know what a hamburger is, so... We have a Walmart, too, and a 7-Eleven, so... So they typically have head coverings and stuff on, but they don't wear the full barca. Sometimes you see that, but not very typically. Yeah, that is true. Further up in the north, some of that is, like, I'm not allowed in the north side at all. It's more like run by the Tuareg group, and it's under more strict laws, and they're even pushing for like Sharia law in the country, and so they run off of that stuff a little more strict. But where we're at, it's not quite as strict. Well, thank you. We're thankful that the Lord has used us, because it's not in our own strength or we wouldn't be there, but he gives us little bits as we're ready for it, and so it's just his grace that we're there. Yes and no. The Muslim traditions would dictate that the head's covered, but outside of that, you kind of get a cultural ideal. And so the idea is if your head's not covered, you must be a prostitute, or you must be something like a little more risque. And so just out of trying to not look like that, they've decided to go ahead and wear the head coverings. In fact, we have one of our friends, he's a young guy, a believer. He actually does our translation. We do Kids Club most of the time in French. Because of the difficulty in translating accurately to Zarma. And so we have a young guy, he's like 21 years old, believer, fluent in French and Zarma, and so he translates into Zarma for us. Or he tells us where we messed up in Zarma and what we meant to say. But anyway, he came up to my wife and a couple other girls and said, "I'm really glad you guys cover your heads. It's just kind of scandalous if you don't." So he even kind of saw it as that, so... the 12% that are literate typically speak French. Outside of that, some of the men speak a little bit of broken French, but not very much. And we're kind of on the outskirts of the capital city. As you go out further and further into the bush, you might find a whole village with nobody that speaks French, or there'll be the one guy that speaks French or something like that. So that's kind of why we focus more on the Zarma side of things. Okay, so the center is basically a springboard for whatever the Lord opens up for the gospel to go out. We're not real picky on, well, it has to be agriculture, it has to be art. But right now we have people that have backgrounds in art and agriculture and music, and so those are kind of the things that we're going to focus on. But for the next 6 months, it'll be kind of the beginnings of the programs and kind of feeling out how it works with an African context. And kind of see how that goes, and then we'll kind of keep making changes and adaptations to that. But one of the ideas, like, for example, the music school, the idea is to be able to bring kids in that can then take music skills back out to the churches. Most of the churches don't have anything but a bongo drum or something. So they desire to have people that come play music, but they just don't have it. And so the idea is to kind of be able to fit some of that need and teach the kids music, and then also just to be an outreach tool with the music. So it's kind of open for whatever we would decide. Like I've talked about doing some mechanic stuff there, and it's open to whatever, and it depends on the people that we have in country that are able to do the things. Like I said, we'd like to do we built a top floor basically set up to run a kindergarten, but we don't have any kindergarten teachers yet, so we're kind of building it in faith, and as the time's right, we'll have people that come and do that, Lord willing. So that's kind of the idea with the center. Did that answer? Okay. I think it's 52. So. Yeah, so most of the missionaries, you know, we did a missionary orientation program with CMML before we left, and they said that, you know, the number one cause of missionaries leaving the field were interpersonal conflict with other missionaries. You don't really have that in Niger because there's not that many people, for one, and for two, if I'm 8 hours out and broke down in the bush, I better have a missionary in the call to come get me because... you just need each other. And so we haven't experienced that as much. Most of the people that are in Niger work together fairly well as far as the missionary community goes. We may not agree on most things, but for the most part, we agree on the gospel for sure. And so outside of that, really the only other group that I know there is like the Catholics have been there for a long time. And so we run into some people that say, oh, well, I'm a Catholic occasionally. But the other thing that is kind of common in Niger would be there's a lot of, prosperity gospel that comes out of Nigeria and then even some of the U.S. side of things now. And so some of the pastors kind of have that health and wealth mindset. And the problem with that is in a third world country like Niger, that resonates. And so you can fill up a building really fast with people that, well, I mean, if you're a believer, you know, you'll have a big four-wheel drive out front in a concrete house in 2 days. And so, like, you preach that stuff, it just fills up. And so that I have noticed that is just starting to creep in. So that those would be the two that we see as some of the issues. Yes. We've had both parents say that. Actually, a lot of people tell us, look, it's really good that you're spending time with kids. Maybe it's not specifically their kids, but they'll tell us that. The other thing is that I even had an imam one time tell me, he's like, oh, you guys are following the teachings of Jesus. That's great. Because like, they're supposed to follow the teachings of Jesus, too, so they can commend that. And so you get all types. Some of the mosques, they preach, don't let your kids even talk to the Americans. You know, they're teaching Jesus and causing problems, and we need to kick them out, all this stuff. And then you have other ones that are like, well, I mean, they're teaching them what Jesus says, so we're not allowed to argue with what they say, kind of idea. So we get a little bit of both of that. So my dad had a construction business growing up, so we did residential stuff, and then he got into commercial stuff, and then I started a welding business when I got out of high school and did that for a while, and then when I was getting ready to get married, I moved back to Augusta and got a job as a industrial maintenance engineer, or industrial maintenance welding and that kind of stuff in a sawmill. So kind of a little bit of everything, but... So I wasn't comfortable doing the concrete side of things because they do it differently in Africa, and I'm not comfortable enough with it to say, no, we're not going to do it like this, we're going to do it like this. The fact that it was a 3-story building and it was a lot of concrete, I just said, you know, we better contract this. And then what I do is I basically watch and make sure that when the guy's mixing concrete, he's putting the right amount of sand to concrete to gravel and not putting bags of concrete in the back of the truck and extra sand in the mix, which is really common over there. Or I'll go around and make sure that they put the right rebar in the right spots and didn't use little tiny rebar and big spans and that kind of thing. Yes, sir. Okay, well, we'll be here if anybody has any more questions. We'll be glad to talk to you. But I'll... Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you just for the way that you work in lives and in hearts, Lord. And we just pray that you just bless this this time. Lord, we pray that you just continue to work in our lives and just draw us close to you as we go out from here, Lord. And I pray that you just bless each one this evening. In your name I pray. Amen.